Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 4 to 25. This is also the text of the sermon. So let us read together Acts 8, verse 4 to 25. The previous verses, it had been mentioned that there was a persecution against Christian believers in Jerusalem, and that they had to flee, many of them. They were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Then in 8 verse 4, it continues as follows. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is our scripture reading and also the text for the sermon. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was Ascension Day this week, this past Thursday. I don't know if you went to church. I don't know if you thought about it. I hope so. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very important next step in the plan of the Lord. Jesus, our Lord, after being raised from the dead, stayed on earth for 40 days, and then he was elevated. He took up his seat of glory at the Father's right hand. And from there, he has been at work. gathering his church from all nations. And he is in control of the history of this world and the history of the church. And as you know, 10 days after the Lord had ascended into heaven, he poured out his Holy Spirit when his disciples were together in the city of Jerusalem. And we will celebrate that too. 1 week from today, next week, will be Pentecost. So I thought it would be fitting for us today, in between Ascension and Pentecost, to reflect on these two things. First of all, the work of our ascended Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sends out preachers of the gospel and as he gathers his church. And secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit, sent out by the Father and the Son, and how the Holy Spirit works powerfully in this world, in the church, in the hearts of believers, to make the work that the word that is preached effective in the hearts of those who listen. So the theme for the sermon this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ expanded his kingdom from Jerusalem to Samaria, and that he did that in three ways: through the proclamation of the gospel, by pouring out his Holy Spirit, and by protecting the young church in Samaria from pagan influence. Now, in order to get the message, understand it, it's good to have some background. You know about the city of Samaria. It was an important city. If you think of the marching orders that the Lord gave to his disciples, he said that they had to preach the gospel beginning in Jerusalem and then in Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the world. It's interesting that apart from Jerusalem, only one other city is mentioned. Jerusalem, then Samaria, and then the area of Judea and to the ends of the world. So why was Samaria so important in the thought of the Lord? Well, the Samaritans were sort of God's people. They lived in the area of Israel, around Samaria, which traditionally had been the area of the kingdom of the 10 tribes. And after the exile, there had always been animosity between the Jewish people who went to Jerusalem, to the temple, and the Samaritan people. The people in Samaria had a Jewish background, but they had intermarried with some of the tribes around them. So the Jews, as you can imagine, the real Jews, looked down on them and thought, these guys are not the true people of God. They are mixed breed. They understand only half of the word of God. And to make matters worse, this animosity also led to Jewish people going to Jerusalem to the temple, but the Samaritan people building their own temple in their own area. So the Samaritans did not go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. They claimed that the Lord had chosen them, and that therefore they had their own temple. Another thing that played a role: the Jewish people acknowledged all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They all believed that these men were sent by the Lord. But the Samaritans did not accept those prophets. The Samaritans only accepted the first 5 books in the Bible, Genesis up to Deuteronomy. So you can imagine that the Jewish people thought of the Samaritans as, they don't get it. They have mixed true religion with false religion. And for that reason, Jews avoided the Samaritans. If you were to read John chapter 4, the story about the Samaritan woman, it is mentioned there that Jewish people avoided contact with the Samaritans. To them, they were unclean. And they avoided even going through their area. If a Jewish person had to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, the shortest route would be to go through Samaria, but many of them didn't do that. They would take a detour somehow in order to go to Galilee. So they avoided the Samaritans. But the Lord Jesus did not do that. John chapter 4, the Lord traveled through Samaria and he talked to that Samaritan woman, and that led to the Lord staying with the people of Samaria for a few days and preaching the gospel to them. So we see that the Lord really wanted the people from Samaria to be part of his people. This old animosity between Jewish and Samaritan people had to go. In the New Testament church, the Lord wanted the Samaritan people to come to faith just like the Jewish people, and that old division had to go. So that's the background for the story today. The Lord had told the disciples specifically, you start in Jerusalem, then you will go to Samaria. And the Lord, that must have been very deliberate. Because we can assume if the Lord had not told them, that the apostles would have rather gone to some other places. Not Samaria. That's a place where you don't want to go. Rather go to Rome or some other place, but not Samaria. But the Lord had told them, no, after Jerusalem, you go to Samaria. So here we have then the account of the first Christian preacher. His name is Philip, an evangelist, who, as we read in verse 5, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Let's read that passage again. Verse 5 and following. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So we see that Philip the evangelist is given extraordinary powers. He preaches the gospel with strength. He preaches Christ. And you wonder, you just have to wonder, whether the visit of the Lord himself a few years earlier was still in the minds of the people. You would guess that many of them remembered Jesus, Christ. Yeah, he came through our area when he was alive. We remember him. He was a great preacher. We even believed in him. And now here is Philip. He comes with a follow-up, as it were. And he says, yeah, that same Christ, that same Jesus that visited you a few years ago, he was crucified by the Jews, but then he came out of the grave, he rose from the grave, and he ascended into heaven, and he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. You Samaritans yourself, you know that the Christ would come. Moses tells about it, talks about it in Deuteronomy 18, the great prophet. That great prophet is Jesus Christ. Now we also read that Philip was able to do miraculous signs. So they had some people who had demons there, evil spirits. They came out of those people with shrieks, we read. And then there were paralytics and cripples. All the miraculous signs that the Lord did himself, Philip was allowed to do as well, as a support to the preaching of the gospel, and there was great joy in that city. Now, our attention is drawn to one man in particular. His name is Simon, and he is called a sorcerer or a magician. The whole city of Samaria had been following this man, Simon. He made a huge impression on them because he was so powerful. He could do amazing things. He could do tricks, he could do magic, things that nobody else can do, and things that you really know, well, something supernatural is happening here. The text plainly says, for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Now, we should take this seriously. This man had not been playing games with them. This man had really practiced sorcery. And sorcerers, they have certain powers. They can do things that are amazing. I have been a missionary in South Africa for 15 years, and they still have those kind of people, the witch doctors. Now, there are some witch doctors that are just playing, and people do not take them seriously. But there are also witch doctors who can do amazing things. I remember a story of a witch doctor who was so powerful that he was able to kill chickens from a distance. He didn't even see them. He wasn't even close to them. But he could put a curse on chickens on the other side somewhere, and those chickens were dead. So this is not something to laugh about. This is serious stuff. And Simon, this man, it says, had practiced sorcery in the city, and he had amazed all the people of Samaria. They were impressed. And they said, this man is someone great. And they followed him, they honored him. And he said, it is good that we have somebody like him among us, because this man is really powerful. That is something that unbelievers are always after. Power. And this man, Simon, they said he is the divine power, and he was called the great power. And they followed him, all of them. Now, we do not really know what kind of tricks or magic this man was doing, but we do need to take it seriously. This man was not a clown. He was not fooling the people. He was in a category of his own. But whatever he was able to do, now here comes someone to the area who was stronger than him, the evangelist Philip. And he is able to do things that nobody has been able to do, not even Simon the sorcerer. Philip, he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when he does that, those people who have evil spirits, their evil spirits flee. They leave powerful things happen, shrieks. It's amazing when you watch that. Now, that is something that Simon had not been able to do. He had not been able to chase out or to rebuke evil spirits. And then to heal paralytics and cripples. That's astonishing. And Simon the sorcerer, as powerful and as great as he was, he had never been able to do this. But here now we have Philip, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people are watching him and following him, and they are amazed. Demons flee, cripples are healed, paralytics are healed. And Simon the magician is watching this, and he is just amazed, deeply impressed. And he knows, he is a man who knows a bit about supernatural forces, and he knows that this man, this Philip, has access to powers that far surpass his own powers. He is able to do something that he has never been able to do. So Simon, it's interesting to see the sorcerer. He is not jealous. He is not fighting against Philip. He acknowledges that Philip is stronger than himself, and he decides to join him. So in verse 13 we read, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Okay, before we continue, already here we can draw some application, brothers and sisters, because this is great. This is absolutely great. The preaching of the gospel has power, because of the Holy Spirit. That was the case with Philip. It was the case with the other apostles. It happened with Paul. It still happens today. When the gospel is preached, it has enormous power because it comes with the work of the Holy Spirit. The apostle Paul writes about this aspect. In Romans 15, he says, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So Paul was a good preacher, of course, but he doesn't say it's because I was such a good preacher that so many people came to faith. He says, I'm proud of my work, but the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not what I have accomplished, it is what Christ has accomplished through me. By bringing the Gentiles to obedience, he did it by signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God. And that means, brothers and sisters, that even today, missionaries can go out courageously. No reason to fear. We don't need to fear demonic powers. Those who go to Africa or Papua or wherever they go, where you still have these witch doctors, they can just go there. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is more powerful than whatever spiritual forces they can use or manage to manipulate. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, stronger than anything the devil can throw at preachers of the gospel. But it's also for us as ordinary believers. We do not need to fear opposition, not even in a secularized society like Canada. There is no need to hide the gospel, to keep it hidden, or to go in hiding ourselves. The Lord may not today give special signs and wonders like he did in Samaria. But the power of the Holy Spirit is not diminished. It's still available to us. And even today, the most unlikely candidates can come to faith in God. And it does happen all around the world. And we also may count on the power of the Holy Spirit to accompany the usual, the ordinary preaching of the gospel. You hear the gospel every week from this pulpit, and the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those who listen. And it happens in the teaching, in the catechism class, and it happens in the homes around the dinner table. You don't always know the effect that your words as a parent have on your children, but the Holy Spirit takes some of your teaching and it goes deep into the heart of your children. And then, next someday, like next week, we stand amazed at the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of our young people that they have come to faith. And we know it is not because of us. It is not because we were such great preachers or teachers or great explainers of the gospel or such wonderful parents. It is because of the Holy Spirit who works among us. So let's remember this as we look forward to celebrating Pentecost next week. And let us continue to pray that the Holy Spirit will work powerfully among us, bringing new life to hearts that were dead in sin, and working repentance and growth in faith among us, all of us. So that's the first thing. The Lord had the gospel preached in Samaria, and he gave the Holy Spirit to make that preaching of that word effective, and many people came to faith. And this is still the way it is today. Now we come to the second aspect of our text. In verse 14 and following, all of a sudden we read about Jerusalem. The apostles were still in Jerusalem. And the apostles hear, they get the report, that Philip has gone to Samaria, and that hundreds, thousands of people have come to faith in Christ. That must have been wonderful news in Jerusalem. They had a hard time. They were being persecuted in Jerusalem. Many Christians had to flee the city. And now there is great news. It started in Jerusalem. And now in Samaria, as the Lord had said, in Samaria, people come to faith. The Lord is working powerfully in that city. And it sounds a lot like what had happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Remember, the day of Pentecost, Spirit was poured out. The gospel was preached by Peter and the others. And about 3,000 people, even more, came to faith in Jerusalem on that day. And they were baptized. So the apostles in Jerusalem are overjoyed to hear the reports. And they say, yes, it is true. Just like in Jerusalem, the Lord is working now in Samaria. Thousands have come to faith. They are baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? However, one thing seems to be different. In Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And there were signs and wonders. For example, the apostles were able to speak the gospel in various languages. And they received boldness to preach in the temple. And they were witnessing before the Sanhedrin, and there were amazing miracles that happened, healing of people who were sick. But when they hear about Samaria, it doesn't seem like those special signs of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit also happened in Samaria. When they inquire about it, they were told, no, in Samaria, it doesn't seem like it has happened. So Peter and John were sent to Samaria. Verse 15, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, someone might ask, but how does that work? Was the Holy Spirit not working in Samaria? How could those people come to faith in Christ if the Holy Spirit was not working there? Okay, that's a good question. Of course, the Holy Spirit was working among them. Just like the Holy Spirit was also working before Pentecost among the Jewish people. There were many who came to faith in Christ already before Pentecost. But on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on God's church to work with power. And that outpouring of the Spirit was accompanied by special signs. So Peter and John, when they hear that this has not happened in Samaria, they pray for the people so that they too would receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit just like it had happened in Jerusalem. Then in verse 17 we read, then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, there is still a question here. We could ask, why did things happen in this way? In Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, everything happened on the same day. People came to faith, they were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. No delay, everything happened on the same day. And on that day, the Apostle Peter had also explained that this was expected for everyone. He said, repent, be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now here in Samaria, what's going on? They come to faith, they are baptized, but they did not receive the Holy Spirit right away. They only received the Holy Spirit when Peter and John had come down from Jerusalem and prayed for them and laid hands on them. So this is a question. Why in Jerusalem everything on the same day, but in Samaria there was a delay in them receiving the Holy Spirit? Well, there are various explanations. I will mention a few very quickly. One explanation says, well, that shows that there are different kinds of believers. There are ordinary believers who have received Christ and who have received forgiveness of sins. And then there is a higher class of believers who have also been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the Pentecostal understanding of this passage. Pentecostals usually take this passage as proof that there are two categories of Christians. The ordinary ones, who receive forgiveness of sins, and then the higher level Christians who are baptized with the Holy Spirit. This explanation does not make sense. Nowhere in the New Testament do we read that there is two classes of Christians or a two-stage kind of faith. Yes, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but that is a continual process that keeps going all the time. All Christians need to be filled with the Holy Spirit more and more, as we read in Ephesians 5. But that there would be two classes, two categories of Christians, ordinary ones and higher ones, that is not something that the Bible teaches. Now, another explanation says, perhaps Philip made a mistake. Perhaps Philip was too fast in baptizing all those people. Perhaps he baptized people without them having fully understood the full gospel. So then the apostles had to come and explain more fully. And then when they really understood the gospel, that's when they could receive the Holy Spirit. Again, there is a problem with this explanation because the Bible does not say or indicate that Philip made a mistake or that he went too fast. There's no criticism of Philip's work at all. It says that he proclaimed the Christ. He proclaimed the good news. No problem there. Then he baptized them because people had come to faith. That is allowed. That is not a problem. And Peter and John, when they come down to Samaria, they do not question Philip's work. They do not seem to preach the gospel because Philip's preaching was deficient or something. No, the only thing they do is they pray for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. So that leaves another explanation, and I believe that this is the one that makes sense. The Lord waited with giving the Holy Spirit to the believers in Samaria for a reason. The Lord had worked faith in their hearts, but the Lord waited with giving them the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, this has to do with the unity of the church. You see, as I explained earlier, Jews were looking down on people of Samaria. They thought they were second-class believers. There was always going to be a danger that in the Christian church, the same thing would happen. That the Christians in Jerusalem would look down on the Christians in Samaria. That the Christians in Jerusalem might say, yeah, but it started with us. And we had Peter and John here, the apostles. You guys in Samaria, okay, you had Philip, but he was just an evangelist. Our church is the church of the apostles. We are the main church. You guys in Samaria, yeah, you're good, but that's just Philip. You didn't have the apostles. So it was important that Peter and John should come down to Samaria. Perhaps also to be able to testify back in Jerusalem that what happened in Samaria was really the real thing. Even though it was done by Philip, the Lord did the very same miracles that he did in Jerusalem, in Samaria. So Samaria is not below Jerusalem, all on the same level. Isn't it wise if you think at it from this perspective, that the Lord waited a little bit with giving the people in Samaria the Holy Spirit? Wasn't it so wise for him to send Peter and John, the most important apostles, to be there when he poured out his Holy Spirit so that John and Peter could go back to Jerusalem and report what happened here in Jerusalem has happened in Samaria the very same way? What do we learn here? We learn here, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. The Holy Spirit is not meant to be claimed by some who might say, we have more of the Spirit than you guys do have. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. All Christians receive the Holy Spirit, not just Jewish Christians, also Samaritans, also Gentiles. Samaria received the Spirit just like Jerusalem. And then the Spirit was received by Gentiles and in the Roman Empire, in Europe, America, and across the world. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. And that means also that the Spirit teaches people of different backgrounds to respect one another, to love one another, and live together in peace and harmony. In the book of Acts, we read about several moments when the unity of the church was endangered. Another situation is described in Acts chapter 6. Remember, when there was this tension between Hebrew-speaking and Greek-speaking widows about diaconal care, that could have easily become a split in the church. It could have easily become a situation where you had a Greek-speaking church and a Hebrew-speaking church in Jerusalem. But that is not what the Spirit wanted. The Spirit kept them together. The Spirit gave wisdom to the apostles and they said, we should solve this problem, we should remain one church. And then they appointed deacons to make sure that things were taken care of. Now even for today, a church like this one here, we should remember that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity and reconciliation. Where the Holy Spirit is absent, brothers and sisters, there will be strife and the breakdown of relationship. And where the Holy Spirit is present, there will be peace and harmony. Let's remember this as we look forward to celebrating Pentecost next week. And let us pray that the Spirit will foster a spirit of unity and peace among us. Pray for the synod that will be held this week, that there may be a spirit of unity. If the Holy Spirit is not there at that meeting, there will be divisions and there will be a breakdown of relationships, formation of party lines. But if the Holy Spirit is ruling that assembly, there will be unity and wisdom and the ability to find, to take decisions that can be accepted by all. We also need the Holy Spirit in our own life, here in this congregation. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work powerfully among all of you, that there may be unity, no division. Pray for the Spirit to work in your family, your relatives, in your own heart. Because if you're not guided by the Holy Spirit, you will easily take offense at something, and there will be some kind of division between you and others. So we have learned so far that the Lord Jesus sent Philip to Samaria, and we have seen that the Holy Spirit was at work, and that is the spirit of power and the spirit of unity. And there is one more thing that we learned from this story. The story could have ended here. Is it not? Beautiful ending. People have been baptized, they have received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John can go back to Jerusalem now. But the story doesn't end here. Simon the magician comes back into the picture. Simon was looking, and he sees Peter and John placing their hands on the believers, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. What they did, we don't know. Maybe they spoke in tongues or something. It's not mentioned. But Simon is amazed, and he sees the hands working, and he thinks, wow, that is extraordinary power. I wish I was able to do that. So, he comes up with a plan, and he talks to Peter, and he says, I'd like to join you guys, and how about you give me that ability to place hands on people and then they receive the Holy Spirit, I will pay you for it. I want to join you. I like what I'm seeing. And Peter, the apostle, doesn't want to have anything to do with it. His answer is quite blunt. May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. And then those dangerous words in verse 23. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. So, Peter says, you are in trouble, my friend. You thought you could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. Your heart is not right. You are in danger. The wrath of God is on you and you will have to pray hard. Otherwise, the wrath of God, the punishment, will hit you. So what was the problem now with Simon, the magician? In the beginning, we heard that he believed. He really believed. That's what it says. And he was baptized in the name of the Lord. And now we read that his heart is sinful and he needs to repent. What has happened here? What's going on? Let me put it this way. Simon, the former magician, had accepted the gospel with joy. He was impressed by the powerful signs that accompanied the preaching of Philip. And he really believed that Jesus was the Messiah and that there was great strength to be expected from him. And when the apostles Peter and John came and did even greater signs, laying on hands, he liked it even more. But the problem was that he still interpreted what he saw with a pagan mindset. His framework was still pagan. He was used to thinking, as pagans do, that spiritual forces up there, that you can manipulate them, that you can influence the spiritual world. That is how pagans think, and that is what witch doctors do. So he was used to thinking that it is possible to manipulate spiritual forces, and he also believed that he could become rich by doing so. That's also what witch doctors do. People go to them, offer them some money, and then the magician does something, and the person goes away, and the witch doctor has made some money. So here, Simon is thinking, people are going to pay me a lot of money if I would have this spiritual force that these guys have. If I can have their magic, I can use that and become a very rich man. So in a way, he sees the truth. He sees that Simon Peter is stronger than himself. And he thinks, if I can have that same power, I can make more money than ever before. It's too bad, really. It's too bad. Because Simon the magician had made a good beginning by believing Philip's preaching and by being baptized. But he has not grown further in faith. He has not come to a deeper understanding that we are saved by the grace of God. And instead he has fallen back into his old pagan kind of thinking. And thankfully, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was able to discern immediately what was wrong with the request of Simon the magician. Just imagine what could have happened if Peter had not seen through this. Just imagine, that would have been so dangerous for the young church in Samaria. Immediately there would have been a mix of Christian and pagan thinking, and would have meant the end of the church. But thanks to God, Simon Peter was able to deal with this poison ruthlessly, and he was able to protect the church in Samaria against the danger of syncretism, mixing of old beliefs and Christianity. In application, brothers and sisters, what do we learn here? we see that the Holy Spirit is not just the Spirit of power and of unity, as we already have seen before, but also a Spirit of discernment. The Holy Spirit gave Peter the discernment to see through the request of Simon the magician, just like the Holy Spirit had enabled Simon Peter to see through the deceptive behavior of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, Acts chapter 5? The Spirit gives discernment. How much do we need the Spirit of discernment today? Not so much, perhaps, with witchcraft. That's not so much part of our culture here in Canada. But every culture has its own deceiving spirits. And for those of us, as we live in our own culture daily, it is very easy to be deceived and to believe the lies that our society is telling us. And don't you hear those lies all the time? The lie that there is no life after death. The lie that this life is your only chance to enjoy yourself, so you better use it. The lie that you are the master of your own destiny. You got to do what you want to do. You're your own captain, the captain of your own journey. All those lies that our society is telling us, it is easy to hear them all the time and slowly but surely give in and then start living the life that people around us are doing. How much do we need the Holy Spirit to give us discernment? You hear an ad on the radio or you see an ad on the television, and then to be able to discern what they are telling me here is a lie. It's not true. I'm not falling for this. If we study the history of the church through the ages, and even here in North America, it is so clear that the church has often lacked discernment, and that the church was taken hostage by the spirit of the age. So let us pray for discernment for our churches, again for our synod, that the Spirit will give the brothers discernment to see what is good, what is wrong, and to take the good decisions. But it's also a warning for us, each one of us, brothers and sisters, individually. Because this story of Simon the magician is in there for a reason. It's a warning. The man started good. He came to faith. He was baptized. But he didn't grow further. Instead, he fell back into his old ways of thinking. Can the same thing not happen to you and me? It is possible. It is possible, after having received the gospel of grace, to still fall back later, lack discernment, and fall back into old ways and worldly ways and become disobedient. The young people that will do profession of faith next week, let them keep this in mind. Many young people have done profession of faith before you, but not all of them have remained obedient. Some of them have become disobedient. So we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to pray hard that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in our lives. Doing profession of faith is not the end of the road. Just look at this man. He professed his faith in Christ. He was baptized, yet soon after, he fell back into his old way of thinking. So as we look forward to celebrating Pentecost next week, let us pray that the Holy Spirit will work powerfully among us. Let us pray like the Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippians. And I'm going to quote, this is the last thing here, Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul prayed that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And for that, we need to trust the Holy Spirit, and we need to pray for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to guide us. So life can be difficult, life can be dangerous. The world is talking to us, society is trying to deceive us. But we do have God's Word, and we do have the promise of the Holy Spirit. So let us dedicate ourselves, each one here, let us dedicate ourselves to try to to understand the will of the Holy Spirit, to have that spirit of discernment, that we can find our way in this life with the help of the Lord. Amen.